Thank you for joining us. We have been working our way through the book of 1 Corinthians, and we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 today. If you want to open your Bible, if you need a Bible, there are some in the pew backs. And I'll be reading out of the New International Version. I just like the way it flows for congregational reading. And we'll be looking at verses 12 through 27 today. And talking about the issue of there being just one body of believers, one church, many members, many parts, and we're supposed to all be working together for the honor and glory of God. And as you're turning there, last week we looked at verses 1 through 11, and a couple of the pivotal verses of that section as we were studying that. One is verse 7, which said to us, "Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good." And then verse 11 said, "All these," and that would be the gifts that are given to believers. Every believer is a gift to the church, and every believer has a gift from God. And so verse 11 says, "All these are the work of the one and the same Spirit, and He gives them to each one just as He determines." And so God is sovereign in delivering gifts to His children, and they're there for the purpose of edification within the body of Christ, and of course to bring honor and glory and praise to God as we carry out the message of the gospel of Christ in this darkening and decaying world. So today in verses 12 through 27, I think you'll see that Paul is going to stress here not only the diversity that we have, because there are many members. I mean, there's a lot of difference between a hand and a foot and an eye and an ear in our normal human bodies. We have a lot of different body parts, and today Paul's going to kind of stress that diversity, but also the unity that is there, the single purpose, really, of all those members, all those parts of the body, which the analogy is the human body, and Paul is showing us how the church, the body of Christ, is similar in some respects. And so we're going to take a look at that a few verses at a time. And I'd like to share a little bit with you what the Lord's been teaching me through this week of study. And then we'll just move along. First, chapter 12 and just verse 12, if you want to follow along in your Bible. Paul writes that the body is a unit, and though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. And so he starts off clearly showing this analogy. Human body, many parts. Body of Christ, many parts. It's that interrelationship that we have with one another that Paul is stressing here as members of Christ's body. There's only one church. We often say, "Do you go to church?" And we usually mean a local congregation of believers, a local church. We call this place a church. But in the Bible, the building is never called the church. The church is always the individuals who have professed Christ as Lord. You are the church. We're inside of this building, but at the end of today's lesson and fellowship, the church is going to leave, and this building will still be here. And that's the way that the Bible presents it. Paul liked this illustration, and he used it in several of his letters. I know in Romans, Ephesians a lot, and then in Colossians he uses that analogy of the body and references to different parts of the body as members of Christ. And so when we consider the uniqueness of the body, which it is a marvelous creation, I don't think any of us would argue with that, all that it does, the very unique parts and organs and systems that make this thing function. Most of us, if you took just a few minutes and thought about all that goes on in the brain and the eye and the ear and inside, you'd come away going, "Evolution? Can't happen. Can't happen," as we'll see as we start this series. But the body is an amazing creation of God. God calls us His handiwork. And of course, that's mostly because it's the only thing in all of creation that God took in His hands and breathed into, and makes us amazing creatures. But not when our parts aren't working together. Sometimes physically, different parts don't want to work the way they should, and we struggle with that. in the church too, we find sometimes, though we have many parts and many members, if they're not working together in unity with a synergy to where everything is more than just the individual parts, it's the corporate whole, that's the priority here in the church. That's why God made the church and the body of Christ, because he wanted a place to put everyone who would trust in him. Every believer and follower of Jesus Christ is in the church. And that would be everybody in the past, in the present, and those who will in the future come to acknowledge Christ as Lord. They will belong to the church. And it's kind of strange when we think of all the different illustrations of Christian denominations and organizations and institutions and agencies and groups and ministries. Large variety of those that call themselves Christian. But the issue is, you don't make a band Christian by saying it's a Christian band, or a ministry Christian by saying it's a Christian ministry. If it doesn't align with the precepts taught in Scripture, then it might be religious, but it's not emphasizing and honoring Christ. And that's what the body of Christ is supposed to do. The one true church. In fact, again, look at the end of verse 12. He tells us, so it is with Christ. So it is with Christ. Just like many body parts in a body, so it is with Christ. Pretty simple analogy, and yet then he spends a group of verses trying to help us understand the complexity, the diversity, and the unity that is supposed to be there. I mean, we are made one in Christ. That's the only thing that makes me your brother or you my sister or brother is Christ. And apart from that, there is no relationship. Religion does not hone relationship. It hones religion. And I believe religion will probably damn more people to hell than atheism or agnosticism. Because if you're religious and you think you're a good person and you're saved, you're not seeking forgiveness through Christ the Lord. And so there is the connection that we have is a spiritual connection through Christ, as we're going to develop here a little further. Look at verse 13. He says, for we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Great passage. I think back of the time when John the Baptizer was out on the Jordan. Remember, he was calling people to repentance. He was getting people to confess their sins and to recognize they had offended God, and that's why God had been silent for 400 years. No prophet from God. God had left the tabernacle 400 years before because he had had enough. And now he was speaking to creation again. John was the one paving the way, declaring, here comes the Lord. And he was out there baptizing people, trying to get them to recognize they have sinned against God. And they're going to have to pay for that, or someone's going to have to pay for that. And as John was out there in the Jordan baptizing, in Matthew 3 and verse 11, I think that's on your insert, he said, there is one coming after me who is more powerful than I. And he said, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now, we always spend quite a bit of time on the Holy Spirit and kind of leave the fire, but I can't. Those are like two bookends here. Jesus, as Savior, baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And when we say that, what that means is he brings, through the Holy Spirit, relationship with him, now and forever, but more importantly, forgiveness for our sins and eternal life, and to live in heaven forever with him. That's what the presence of the Holy Spirit means in your life. It confirms all of those things. God validates that to all who believe in God's Son. But that's the Savior part. That's the Holy Spirit part. The fire is Jesus as Lord. He is the judge over all. That's what the Bible tells us. And so to baptize with fire, this symbolizes judgment. It symbolizes eternal condemnation to hell for everyone who rejects the Savior. That's what those two things mean. One is for those who believe, one is for those who continue to reject Jesus Christ, God's Son. And so here in verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 12, Paul is not talking about water baptism. I just wanted to clear that up. Because water baptism doesn't save anyone. Water baptism is a means of identifying with the church and telling the world, I believe in Jesus Christ. We're identifying with the one that we say we have made our Savior because we have confessed our sins and trusted in Him. We're expressing externally through the washing of water what has taken place on the inside through the washing of the Holy Spirit, through the indwelling of God's Spirit in us. We have been saved, and so we are baptized to identify and say, I want to live a life that honors God. I want to leave the old life behind. And everyone in this room could testify, good luck. The old life just kind of hangs on to us, a lot of it. We'll never get rid of sin. What we've gotten rid of is the penalty for sin through confessing Jesus Christ as Lord. And so what Jesus was bringing was Spirit baptism. And that's what Paul is talking about here in verse 13, to be baptized by the Spirit of God. This happens at salvation. Doesn't happen later. You don't get something later. It all comes at birth. Just like when a baby is born, the baby doesn't get fingers later, doesn't get a heart later, doesn't get ears later. It's all there. They have to be developed, but it's all there at birth. The Bible doesn't teach anything else. You don't later on get something from the Holy Spirit that you didn't have when you were born of Christ. I want to show you a couple things because this is important. When the Spirit of God indwells and marks you as God's property, from that point on, you belong to God and you've been given everything you need. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. Just move towards Revelation and you'll be there in a couple books. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, great passage that speaks to this. It's talking about being saved, about becoming a Christian, about being part of God's family. And in verse 13 of chapter 1 of Ephesians, Paul writes, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation." But see, it's not just hearing. He says, "Having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is the deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory." You see, you're marked with His Spirit. You become God's property and possession and child at that point. Paul writes in Romans 8, "Nothing can ever separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus as Lord. Not death or powers or principalities, the seen, the unseen. Nothing can separate you from Him. It is eternal life." When you believe, let's just play with that word for a moment. This is not cognitive recognition of some facts. Believe always has to be defined as Scripture defines it. Romans 10, 9 and 10 defines it. It says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. Because it's in your heart that you believe. How can a heart believe? That word heart means your spirit, your spiritual person. That is made alive when you acknowledge Christ as Lord. You believe in Christ, and therefore you are justified, and you belong to Him forever. You know, when Jesus was talking to His disciples on that last night in John chapter 14, actually John 13, 14, 15, 16, all the way up through 17, was a very long night for Jesus. And He was sharing with His disciples. He was trying to encourage them in the light of one of them was going to become a turncoat and go and do his deed. But He was encouraging them because He was going to be taken away the next day. And He knew they were going to run like scared rabbits. As soon as He was captured, those guys were going to split, and they did. And they went into hiding. But on that night in John 14, He was trying to tell them that He wasn't going to leave them alone. He's there talking to His disciples. And on your insert, I believe I put this passage. I hope I did. John 14, verse 16 and 17, this is what Jesus said to them. He said, "I will ask the Father, and He will give you another counselor." Now, first we look at that in counselor. Why do they need a counselor? Well, the word there is paraclete, and it means another one just like me. In other words, another member of the Godhead. Let's go on. Another one like me to be with you forever. And then He says who it is. The Spirit of truth. This is God's Spirit. Also called the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of truth. Jesus said to them, "You know Him because He lives with you." How did He live with them? Jesus Christ was with them. But he said, he will be in you. And that changed everything. And later on in that passage, verse 25, 6, it tells us that the Holy Spirit would be given as the gift of God to confirm God's possession and to remind them of everything Jesus had said and done. Because some of them would become authors of Scripture. And they would be reminded and told what to write down until we got our revelation of the 66 books of the Bible. God moved men to write down what God wanted us to have and then kept it together for us so that we have it today. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 14. I'm going to read 14 through 17 this time and share a little bit about what I believe is important in there. 1 Corinthians 12, 14, he continues to write and he says, "Now, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be?" Interesting. Again, the church of God, the body of Christ, as it is called, has many members. And every member of the church, every one of you who is a Christian, has been spiritually gifted to serve. Every gift is a serving gift. It's not just meant to be held on to. As we saw from last week, remember what we said? "Now to each one of you the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good." No gift is ever given just for you to have. Remember the illustration we use? Brother and sister, Christmas morning. Brother doesn't want sister to touch, let alone play with any of his gifts. And sister feels the same way. Some Christians act that way. Only many Christians never begin to serve in the church. Therefore, they have no understanding what their giftedness is, because you don't find out until you start serving in the church. It's not just going to come to you. You have to serve. We're commanded to serve. Jesus Christ in Mark 10:45, it says, Jesus came not to be served, but to serve as a ransom for many. He's our example. He's our pattern. He was a servant of all. Guess what? We're supposed to be serving. Remember, Jesus wrapped up all the commandments, all the laws, all the everything, and said, "Love the Lord God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength." And if you really are doing that, you'll love your neighbor as yourself. That word love is the word agape, which isn't just feel good about them. It means participate. Do what is necessary for their needs. What's the greatest need on this planet today? Forgiveness. Greatest need anybody has is Jesus Christ. All the other things, the felt needs and all the rest, they're important, but not as important as that one. So the church has come together for the sake of honoring God. God gives us gifts so that we can edify one another, encourage one another, and serve the Lord together. Every believer is a gift to the church. People get so worried about what their gift is, and I try to tell them, no. You are a gift to the church. That's the way God sees it. But in order to become effectual, you have to start serving. And like any church across the land, we have very few servants and a whole lot of spectators at times. You won't be fulfilled until you start serving, because this is what God made you to do. Then you find fulfillment. To refuse to use your spiritual gift or even to serve in the church really is kind of like holding your fist up to God and saying, "Nope, not going to use it, not going to share it. In fact, I don't even know what it is." You know what God's response would be? Well, it's no wonder. You just sit around. You got to serve in order to find out what it is. I know that's not a big revelation to many of you, but the reality is you won't be totally fulfilled until you are doing what God made you to do, and that is to serve other people. Again, the body of Christ is made up of many different members. If there was only one part, if a body was all hands or all feet or all eyes, it'd be kind of useless. It wouldn't be able to fulfill very much. And so the body of Christ, the church, has a lot of different giftedness, a lot of different uniqueness. We're all very unique, but God puts us all together to operate in unity for the purpose of doing one thing, accomplishing His will, not our own, of honoring Him, not ourselves. That's what we're made to do. Let's read on, verse 18 and 19. Paul says, "But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be?" I mean, it's kind of a hypothetical thing, you know, it's a rhetorical kind of question. Where would it be? Well, it wouldn't be anywhere. If it was a body that was only eyeballs, it wouldn't go anyplace, might see everything. But it couldn't walk, couldn't talk, couldn't reach out and touch. We need one another. We need all the unique attributes that God plants here in this church. But we need to have a willingness to serve in it. We're placed in this body to work together, not just to be in a body. You know, as we read back in 13, at the moment of genuine salvation, you are filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit places you in the body of Christ, of which He is the head, the church. Well, we're not just there to be the church. We're there to serve, to be a light in this darkening generation, to be salt in a world that is decaying at a rapid pace. All those analogies and words and synonyms are used in Scripture to try to make us mindful of how important it is that, you know, no body part has its own will. Let's just say that. My arm doesn't have a will different than from my leg or my foot, right? It's supposed to be controlled by what goes on up here in the head if things are working right. As we grow older, we find, get up. No, I'm not going to get up. Stop hurting. You thought that hurt? Why do you get this one? Ow! But when things are working the way they're supposed to, the body is controlled by what goes on up here. And it's the same in the church, except in the church, Christ is the head. We are to do what follows Him. How do we know what that is? He tells us in the Bible what pleases Him and what doesn't please Him, and we're supposed to find it out and try to do it. Every body part is to serve Him, but we need to do this together, and we need to try to find out what His will is and do it. When the body parts in a human body, but now let's go to the church. When the body parts, the members of a church aren't working together, they're each trying to do their own thing, but they're not working together for the purpose of edifying one another. I mean, Jesus said that the world who doesn't know Me will know that you belong to Me by what? By the way that you love one another. Again, agape, not feel about one another, by the way you serve. The greatest expression of agape love was Jesus Christ coming down, putting on flesh, going to the cross, dying for us, even though He was sinless. That's agape love. He says, we're supposed to do that for one another. And when the world sees that, they'll go, wow, you people are different. I mean, they already know we're different, but they'll see it the right way. But when believers aren't content with their own spiritual gifts, or they don't know what they are because they have not served, they have no idea what they're good at doing because they just don't do anything. That happens a lot in the church. Or people are unwilling to serve. They just don't want to. When that happens in the church, the body of Christ becomes unproductive and impotent. No one comes to the Lord. No one's really honoring and giving glory to the Lord by what they're doing. They're all doing it for themselves, as if they're independent agents. I just don't find that to be true in Scripture. In fact, look at verse 20 and 21 here. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 20, he says, "As it is, there are many parts." But notice, but only one body. Verse 21, he says, "The eye can't say to the hand, 'I don't need you.' And the head cannot say to the feet, 'I don't need you.'" Interesting. Paul is emphasizing here the dependence that we have upon one another. You know, the rest of my body depends on my foot and my leg to get it where it needs to go. My body depends on my ears to warn me of things, my eyes to see and forewarn, my mouth to put food in so the whole body can be satisfied with the nutrition. This is a very unique creation of God. And the church is also. We need to understand we are dependent upon one another's giftedness and unique qualities. No matter how we might value someone else's calling or ministry or whatever, we need each other. That's what Paul is saying. Maybe you've seen this to be true sometimes. Some Christians, perhaps more than we want to think about, at times act as if they are so complete in Christ, they don't need anybody else. I don't need the church, I just go there because they need me. Now that sounds silly, but nothing could be further from the truth of that, though. The reality is we need one another. We're made to work together in unison. And anybody who's had a body part that wasn't working right for a period of time understands the complexity and just the frustration of trying to get it to do. The poor Holy Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit's job, is to conform us to Christ. He's got the worst job on the planet because he's got a bunch of stubborn Christians and many false converts in the church who aren't Christians, but they just come and socialize, and they can't ever figure out why they don't have a desire to really honor God or to really become holy in their life or to really give up things they know are offensive to God. They can't, they won't, they don't want to because they don't have the Holy Spirit in them. And others who do struggle, as we all do, because we want what we want when we want it. This is America, for gosh sakes, right? We should be able to have it. That's come into the church. Church is not America, and it's not American. And we need to get over that. We need one another. I was just thinking, Jesus, for example, he was God in the flesh. He came down, left the Father and all of his majesty, and put on the flesh of one of his creations, and grew up on this earth with us, and then spent 3 years of ministry. But you know what he did? He surrounded himself with believers, bar one. But he had his disciples that he spent those 3+ years with everywhere he went. They were his close companions and friend. Peter, James, and John were the inner circle. They were really close to Jesus. And anytime something really important was going on, they were there taking part. Jesus loved friends. He was God in the flesh, but he wanted relationship with his brothers. Really, his brothers and his children as God. Before returning to the Father, he didn't just die and resurrect and go back to the Father. What did he do? He spent 40 days meeting those brothers and sisters in Christ to encourage them. Jesus did that. Where do we come off thinking that we're supposed to be independent agents? We can't. Even Paul, for an example. This guy traveled thousands of miles on the sea and on land. And he always had brothers with him. Some of the key ones that we know of, Barnabas, Mark, Silas, and Luke. Paul needed to have a doctor around because he was always getting beat up. He had a lot of boo-boos to take care of. Luke kept busy just with this guy. But Paul had around him all these believers to encourage them and to be encouraged by them. I put a passage in your insert from Romans chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. It just expresses this part of Paul's life. This is what it says. He said, "I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith." Paul got it. And that's what he's telling us here in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Is that idea. We are here to encourage one another, to be encouraged by, to serve and to be served in the church. If you're in the church and you're only being served, you're out of balance. If you're in the church and you're never being served, you're out of balance. Because all those body parts work together to help that we might grow in Christ. I was thinking about this, and this thought came to my mind, and I'm going to try to deal with it a little bit, but why do some Christians never seem to get involved in serving in their local church? I might say, why do the majority of Christians never seem to get involved in serving in their local church? After I got over having my little conniption fit, because of the reality of that, and 30 plus years of doing this, and seeing so few servants, so many bench sitters, I got over it. And then I thought, okay, what is the answer for that? Well, I believe there are those who don't feel that they have any giftedness or anything to give to the church. It's never been cultivated and allowed to take shape because no one's given the opportunity to serve. One thing I've found through many years is that you could talk from here and say, hey, we have a need for people to do this and that and the other. Nobody's going to come forward. But if you go to an individual one-on-one and say, hey, you know, I just think this might be something that you might find you really enjoy. At least give it a try and see. We have an area of need here. Would you be willing to at least try serving in this capacity for a while? You know, it's a whole lot more likely they're going to say, okay, I'll give it a try. With that personal invite than just a blanket in the bulletin or from here. That's just the way that we as people operate. But a lot of people don't feel like they have anything to give. And part of that's because they've never served, so they don't have any idea where God may have gifted them, because it doesn't show up until you start serving. It doesn't come first all the time. Just like a feeling of assurance and love from God doesn't always come first. My obedience is supposed to come first. He's made a commitment to me, and when I begin to obey the scriptures, then I might begin to feel better, more assured, more confident, more bold. That's the way it works for me anyway. Then there are those who feel they are above the need of the help of others that we talked about, that verse 21 really speaks to here. I don't need you, the eye says to the hand. Oh yeah? About that time the hand reaches up and pokes the eye with a finger. Yeah, how'd you like that? Don't need me, huh? Hey, take some of that. I mean, it's silly, but we're talking about body parts here. But that's ridiculous for any of us to think we don't need another believer that's in the church. There is nobody in the church that has more value or less value. God made that clear to us. But both those who evaluate themselves as having no value or little value, that's saying, well, the church doesn't really need me, so I'm not going to offer to. I don't really have any giftedness. Baloney. God says you do. He says you have been given gifts that is for the edification of the whole body, the common good. And God's not a liar. If you think you're not worthy or you think you're too worthy, you're out of balance. Because I believe fully that there is nobody in the church who is either totally self-sufficient or insufficient. Two ends. We're all necessary. Why? God made us to do this. Hey, Joanne, I just noticed you were here. Comes up from Coos Bay, got to at least say hi, you know. All right, let's kind of finish this up. Verse 22 through 26. Follow along with me, please. He says, on the contrary, those parts, speaking of the eye that says, I don't need the hand, blah, blah, blah. He says, on the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for one another. Equal concern for one another. Then he says, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. This is the unity that God wants. I mean, think about it. You know, your eyes, your ears, your nose, your face, your hands, your feet. You see those. You can see those on anybody. Those are obvious. And if those were correlated to gifts, they would be gifts that are that you see in the church. Might be somebody who is involved in leadership or managing or teaching or whatever it is. They're kind of out front. You see that. But what about all those other things that need to be done in the church that aren't visibly seen? That's what he's talking about. Here, in fact, one of them that's not just less important, he calls unpresentable. And the word in the Greek is shameful. Now, I can let your imagination, those are things that we usually cover with underwear. We're not going to talk about that today, but in the church, we have all parts of the body. Some parts are shown and seen, some parts aren't. They're given a little bit more protection and modesty, they're covered up. Think about this. How about your liver, kidneys, lungs, heart? You don't see those. Are those important? And yet some people spend more time on their face and their hair and their teeth than they do on their heart and lungs to keep them healthy. That's just true, and you know it's true. And yet you can't see those organs or those things. Those are a lot more important than your hair or having a pretty face, you know? You don't have your lungs, you can't breathe. You don't have a heart, you don't have blood pump. They're very important, and yet you don't see those things. And not to stretch this analogy too far, but in the body of Christ, there are members who are obvious, and there are many of those who aren't. People who work behind the scenes, landscaping, maintenance, in the nursery, changing diapers and wiping snotty noses. Those aren't like real high-end ministry positions where you go, that's what I want to be when I grow up, a diaper changer. No, probably not. I had four kids. I changed enough, but I'm a grandfather now, so I'll be changing more. That's okay. But what God wants here, well, what about when the toilet overflows? You know who becomes one of the most important people in this facility? Whoever knows where the plunger is. Because you can't operate a church with toilets that won't flush. Isn't that silly? But it's the truth. It's the truth. God wants mutual respect one to another body part in Christ. That's what Paul's really getting at here. We need to encourage one another, as Paul wrote in that Romans chapter 1, to encourage them and to be encouraged by them. That's what we should be doing all the time. That's what God desires, so that there would be no division in the body. Again, look at that. I think it's down to verse 25. So that there should be no division in the body. He doesn't want divisiveness. He wants unity. Verse 25 there says again, the same care for one another. We don't show a little bit more care for this one and less care for that one. We show the same care as needed for one another. In verse 26 again, he says, if one member suffers, everybody should suffer to some degree. If one member is rejoicing or honored, everybody should be rejoicing instead of being envious. How come they always get the plaudits? We should be happy for them. In fact, we were just talking about this at men's breakfast yesterday. Hi, Andy. If someone in the body is hurt in some way or suffers, we need to come alongside to console and to comfort. That's what we're supposed to do. We're brothers. We're family. We're supposed to do that. There should not be in the church, in the body of Christ, envy, rivalry, inferiority, superiority. None of those should exist. What should exist is love and care for one another out of mutual respect for one another because of Christ. Verse 27 says, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And I always want to say at the end of that one, so get over it. You are part of the body of Christ. If you belong to Him, if you belong to the Father through Christ the Son and have the Holy Spirit indwelling one, you are my sister or brother, whether you like me or not. Whether I like you or not is irrelevant. But I'm able to love you because of Christ, and you should be able to love me because of Christ, because that's not about feeling. And so as Christians, we are to seek unity within the family of God or believers. For although we come individually to Christ the Lord, you can't come as a group. I think we'd all agree, right? That stopped with Israel. No more a nation, no more a group. You have to come one by one. We have the illustration in Matthew, the Steno Gate. that only allows one person at a time to come through, and you can't take anything with you. Only Christ. That's the way we come in to this family. But once we're in it, we're placed in a family, in a body, in the church. That's what the word says. And we are immediately to realize we're connected to all those other people who have, by faith, professed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. All those other believers and followers across the world are my brothers and sisters and mothers, according to what I read. And we each have been spiritually gifted, clearly. There is not one believer who is not gifted by God to serve in the church. There are a lot of believers who have no idea what their gift is because they're not serving in the church. Ephesians 2:10 puts it this way. We have been created in Christ Jesus to do good works that God prepared in advance for us to do. If you want to find out what those are, you have to start doing something and serving in the church. And if you don't have any idea where you could serve in the church, come and see me. I have a list, and I'll put you on it and give you a chance. Amen? All right, let's pray. Lord God, thank you for the reality that we are a family. We are a body that you have sanctioned to be yours forevermore, and you've placed your Holy Spirit in us, that we are assured of your protection and provision now and forever. Help us to truly engage in loving one another and even liking one another, that the world might see that and realize that it's only through you that this kind of unity in the midst of so much different personalities and unique characteristics, that through all of that diversity, you can still shine through, because it's your love that has set us free. It's your love that has paid the price. It's your love that lives in us. In fact, in 1 John 5, we are said to be children of God in love. God is love, and his children are born in love. Help us, Lord, to love one another, that the world would see that, that we might have the opportunity to share Christ with them, that they too might experience and become proprietors of your love through what Christ has already done. All these things, that you might be honored and praised and lifted up. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.